Hello, Saints. It's good to be back with you again on this nice summer day. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, teach us how to help us to get rid of the world and the flesh and the things that hinder us from maturing in you, Lord. And I praise you for doing that, Father. We thank you, Lord, for placing in us the faith to believe that we can be mature in you, listen to you, walk with you, and to hear the things that you would have us to say if we would only dedicate our lives solely to you, Father. Thank you, Father, for this word to help people mature in Christ, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's what I want to talk about, and I've titled this Mature in Christ. Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. You know, the scripture's got a lot to say about maturity in Christ. And several words are used, but I'll share one with you here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The word of God is what gives us discernment of the false leaders and the wicked apostate leaders of Christianity. You know, we can become so familiar with the word of God that we hear his voice and we don't hear anybody else's, just like Jesus said. And we have to know that the people who shared this with us, as Paul shared this with Timothy, they are the anointed men of God. You can't trust other people. Now, we know that there is a perfect numeric pattern going through these teachings. And we know that God ordained the scriptures to bring to us the fullness of salvation and the manifestation of salvation. And we know we're saved by faith. But as we walk in that faith, we're being saved by manifestation. And that means, of course, that Christ's life is coming to be manifested in us. That's why Paul says to this Christian here in verse 15, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And he's talking here about the manifestation of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect. That's what it means, or perfect. This is the word arterios, meaning perfect or complete. It's used both ways. Furnished completely unto every good work. And if you'll notice, it says it's unto salvation, it's unto perfection, and it's unto every good work. And it's also unto discernment of the false. The scriptures are at the root of all four things mentioned here. And the scriptures give us discernment to manifest all of these things. You know, and the scriptures will bring us into maturity or perfection, that the man of God may be perfect, furnished completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. Glory to God, folks. So the Bible does preach perfection. And the purpose of the word of God is to bring us into that perfection. And I'll tell you, if you're one who loves the word of God, you're going to grow a whole lot faster than all of those Christians around you who are satisfied with just sitting in church on Sunday and hear a verse or two and a lot of other garbage. But you'll grow much faster. You'll escape that curse that's around you a whole lot faster, and you'll manifest the salvation of God much faster than those around you. That word soteria means all my needs supplied. That's what it means. We're talking about any and all of our needs supplied, spiritual, physical, and emotional. And that's what we're all after, having our needs supplied as far as being able to walk in the kingdom and as far as manifesting every good work. And if we're able, by the grace of God, to come to this completion, this maturity, this perfection, then it will be unto every good work, because obviously perfection and maturity is Christ in you, Colossians 1:27. Jesus said, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, John 14:12. So first of all, he has to perfect you in order to perfect your works, because perfect people do perfect things, don't they? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says, now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus. 21, make you perfect in every good thing. Now we got people complaining we can't be perfect. But here we're seeing who's going to do it. That's God going to do it. We discover that the foundation was the word of God being sown in our hearts, and that brings unto us the manifestation of salvation. That's Christ in you. We're told here that Jesus Christ does it. Jesus Christ is the word of God, the word made flesh. When we put the word of God in our heart, it's the Lord himself that brings this to pass. And even faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Hebrews 13:21 says, make ye perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Now, the Bible says in this verse, the Lord Jesus make you perfect in every good. The word thing in the phrase every good thing is not really there. The numeric Bible reads perfect, perfect you in every good to do his will. Did you hear what I said? Perfect you in every good to do his will. When you put the word of God in your heart, you're putting God in your heart. The word is a manifestation of himself, of his life. So it's God Almighty. He's the one who brings all of this to pass. And don't sell God short. He can do it. And the very people who say we can't be perfect wouldn't say God can't make me perfect. They just don't believe that it's God's will. And they're afraid that it might be God's will, because if it's God's will, that's now making them responsible to cooperate with God to repent and turn from their sin. They don't want that. There are multitudes of people who confess Christianity, enjoy the life that they live. They don't have an ambition to be like God. They don't have a desire to walk pleasing unto him and to walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're looking for that excuse, and the devil's right there to give them one, so that they can go ahead and continue to walk in their fleshly life, the way, and that's the way they want to walk. So how does God save us in the first place? The New Testament tells us he works in us according to the good pleasure of his will in Ephesians 1 and 5. And just as this verse says in Hebrews 13:21, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory to God. The Lord has given us an awesome privilege. And when we put his word into our heart, it displaces the word that's in our heart, and it displaces the nature that's in our heart. And the more of that word, the more that word overcomes the word and nature that's been passed on to us through the blood from our parents, the more we begin to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at a good example in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, or reasonable service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He mentioned two things here. One, we have to give up our old life, and we have to present our body as a living sacrifice for God. Or in other words, the trials and tribulations of life are going to burn up that old sacrifice. And as we're going through this fiery trial, we hold fast to the word, and the fiery trial is burning up our old nature. Now, the second thing is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christians have to do those two things to find the perfect will of God. We have to sacrifice the old life, and we have to take on the new life, which is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the same thing we just got through reading. It's just spoken in a little different way. It's the word of God coming into you that brings forth the life and nature of Christ. If he's promising to transform you by the renewing of your mind, that can't be anything less important than taking out the old software and putting in the new, glory to God. He says, casting down imagination and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and beginning to humble yourself to what saith the Lord. And we'll put that word in there. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you in John 14:26, if you put it in there. And that should be more important to you than even going to church, because some of you are going there and you're just not getting the word. So Paul says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, in Romans 12:2. There's that word perfect again. Define the perfect will of God. Who is it who walks in the perfect will of God? Well, the Bible tells us it's a perfect people. And I know some of you have in your mind an idea of maturity and perfection, but perfect is what the Lord says is perfect in his word. It's people who are obedient to his word, and it's a gift of God, because we just read that it's he who makes you perfect. He gave you the faith. He granted you the repentance. He worked in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he does all that when you use that faith that he gives you. So it's grace from beginning to end. It's all grace, folks. And what Paul is saying is that it's God's plan to bring us into the perfect will of God. Well, how do we prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? We do two things. We sacrifice our life, and we change our mind. When you sacrifice your life, you've given up your flesh in the world, and you change your mind by being transformed by the renewing of your mind and agreeing with God's word. And he says you'll prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I believe that sometimes we settle for the good, sometimes for the acceptable, and sometimes as we continue to grow, we find out what it is to be in the perfect will of God. And I can tell you, it's perfect people who walk in the perfect will of God. Now let's look at Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, salutes you, always striving for you in his prayer, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So here we are. Once again, we can see that it's not just being in the perfect will of God. It's being perfect so that we may stand fully assured in all the will of God. And it's real hard for people who aren't perfect to walk perfectly. And some of you asking right now, are you perfect? Well, I am by faith, glory to God. Everybody asks that when a person preaches on perfection, don't they? Well, what about you? Are you perfect? Yep, I am. I was perfected by the one offering of Christ, Hebrews 10, and I believe it, and I hold on to it. I'm looking at the end from the beginning. Glory to God. Now, have I manifested perfection? Well, there I have to agree with Paul, Philippians 3 and 12. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. So I'm not saying I have manifested that place, but I hold fast to what the Lord took hold of me for. I hold fast to Him. I grab Him and I hold on to Him so that it comes to pass. So therefore, yeah, we can say that we're perfect by faith. Just as we claim a healing by faith or a deliverance by faith. You can claim deliverance from any sin by faith because the Lord already took care of it for you. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Some people call that arrogant or presumptuous. But it's because they're self-willed and they won't submit to the Word of God. No matter how many verses that are on perfection, they do that. And here we find that it's perfectly acceptable for us to believe that we can stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Or else a lot of people prayed a lot of sinner prayers that they never really believed would come to pass. But as we have seen previously, Jesus and Paul demanded and commanded that we be perfect. And it doesn't make a bit of sense in the world that they would command something that's not possible. And certainly if they were preaching the same thing that the modern preachers say today, they wouldn't have ever said that because they don't believe it's possible. But we just discovered that the Lord Himself is the one that's going to do it. All we have to do is cooperate with the Lord. We put the Word of God in our heart. The Bible tells us that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And the Bible tells us that He's the Word. The Word made flesh in John 1:14. And we've discovered that we're like Mary in that if we believe there's going to be a fulfillment of the thing that was spoken to us of the Lord, which is that Christ will come to live in us, that's the promise. And that's the gospel. So we can stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And if you'll notice that this is a prayer that's being prayed by Epaphras. So it's quite normal for us to pray that prayer for one another and believe it for ourselves. Now remember the two things we discovered, that we have to sacrifice our old life and renew our mind. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind." And of course, the flesh is at enmity with God. It is. It's literally the enemy of God. So when we suffer in the flesh, our enemy is suffering. And God's enemy is suffering. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means the spiritual man is winning the battle. Glory to God. That's what it means every time. We're not talking about suffering in the body. We're talking about suffering in the flesh. It's that nature that is gratified by serving the body, instead of the body serving the spirit. It's that evil nature in us. That's that old man. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Glory to God. And that's because we're obeying the spiritual man. We're suffering in the flesh. And when we obey the carnal man, we're suffering in the spirit. And it is indeed possible to be twice dead, plucked up by the roots. As it says in Jude 1:12. For Paul said, if we live after the flesh, we must die. Romans 8:13. We want the old man to suffer because he's the one being sacrificed. He's that beast that's being burned up on the altar, glory to God. We see that about the sacrifice here in 1 Peter 4 and 2. That ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Wouldn't y'all like to live the rest of your time having dominion over the flesh? Glory to God, I would. And do you know how powerful God's salvation is? Just think about the things you've been delivered from since you came to know the Lord. Things that used to have control over you, such as bad habits and sins. And they don't even tempt you anymore. Well, why is that? What is that? That's Christ in you replacing that old man. And God can continue to do that in you until the old man is dead. If you keep renewing your mind and sacrificing your life. And that's the plan. The plan is that we bear fruit 36 or 100 fold, so that we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Glory be to God. Now look for a moment at another verse, 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober, be watchful, your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know, he has to have permission to devour. And it's got to be your permission to devour. Whom, verse 9 says, whom will stand steadfast in your faith? And if you'll notice, we have the authority to say no to the devil, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And actually, the wording there is your brotherhood who are in the world. Now, who are your brothers in the spirit? Well, of course, they're the born-again spirits and the souls of the people around you among the people of God. But that old man's not saved, and the wicked are not saved. So your humanity has a brotherhood in the world. You know, you were in the flesh and you are a son of Adam. In the spirit, you're a son of the second Adam. That's Jesus Christ. So your brotherhood in the world are those people of the world, the sons of Adam. And the word says that they're suffering the same sufferings that you're suffering. But it ain't accomplishing the same end in them. And if you'll notice what it says in verse 9, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. The suffering that they go through is suffering because of living in the flesh. And the suffering that you go through is because you're giving up the flesh. You're sacrificing the flesh. You can be going through the exact same trials, but you're growing up in God and they're staying under the curtain. It's all in the way you handle it, the way you go through it. And if you go through it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that old man passes away and the new man is being renewed day by day. And to those who are of the world, they're just a little closer to hell, that's all. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ. Well, that word called here means invited. And we've been invited into his eternal glory in Christ. After that ye have suffered a little while, and that's because it takes time for the sacrifice. The old man you put on the altar has to be burned up, don't he? And then it goes on and says, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. And once again, God claims that he's the one who perfects. And all we have to do is please God, brother. Faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in your life. God's planning on manifesting it. Are you going to cooperate? Are you going to give him the faith in the word of God because of the renewed mind? Are you giving him the sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice your life in order to have his life? And you can ask him to put the willing in you, because he works in you to will and to good of his good pleasure. And we ain't taking nothing away from God. It's all grace. But we have to cooperate, and God will even put that cooperation in our heart. That's why we pray. Because we know we're not of ourselves capable of doing this thing. But he is. He said, you have not because you ask not. And so the first thing we need to do is to know what we need to ask. We need to know what our opportunity is. We need to renew our mind to know what God has given to us so that we know what our rights are in the kingdom. What does the Bible say? It says, forget not all his benefits, in Psalms 103 and 2. We study the Word of God to find out all of our benefits and our rights in the kingdom and learn how to walk by faith and to have that very faith that the Word gives us. Romans 10, 17 says, so belief comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. 1 Peter 5 and 11 says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Glory to God. 1 Peter 4 and 12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. Well, like our Lord Jesus, we came here to die so that we could have eternal life. Folks, that's what we're here for. It's not a strange thing that God gives us much opportunity to have a fiery trial to put to death that old man. That's the work of God. It's his plan. You know, a lot of times we charge God falsely, or we're offended because God brings us through a fiery trial. But it's his work, and we need to cooperate. But in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that's what it says. You are partakers of Christ's suffering. Think about Christ's sufferings. We don't want to be hated by the world. We don't want to have Judases come against us. We don't want to suffer for things we never did. And we become highly offended if we're falsely accused. But listen to this, verse 13. But inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of his glory. Well, what's that he's talking about? It's talking about rejoicing because of the revelation of his glory, the revealing of his glory in you. That's the end result. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Folks, we're growing from glory to glory. So through Christ's sufferings, we come to that revelation of his glory. This is not a revelation of his glory in him. It's a revelation of his glory in you. He's already glorified. He said, rejoice that at the revelation of his glory, also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:13. I rejoice that I'm not the same man I was. I rejoice that God's life is coming more and more to be manifested in me. Because that's what the word said. Peter continues in verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. It's a good thing that the wicked people God permits and uses to come against you bring you to your cross. And it's a good thing, not for them, but for you. Verse 15, for let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. We need the attitude of, okay, Lord, you have the fire. I'm the sacrifice. You're in control. Do your work on me, please. So trust God, friends. You're going to go through some fiery trials. There ain't no doubt about that, but you have to trust God through them. Now, here's another good revelation of perfection in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials. Verse 3, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. A faith has to be proven. A faith that is used, that is necessary, becomes strong. Verse 4, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. If you have a steadfast faith, you're steadfastly holding on to the benefits that the Lord has already promised you. And if you're doing this, you're being patient in your faith. If you're giving up in the midst of the trial, like in the parable of the sower, you're like three out of the four people whom the Lord mentioned who gave up before the end. They didn't endure to bear the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Think about it. Three out of four Christians are going to give up and go back into the world. Some people say two out of three. I think so too, because one of the four didn't even understand. They heard the word, but they didn't receive the word with joy. Three did receive the word, but only one out of the three bore fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So when you go through the trial, do you give up in your faith before the end? Are you patient to wait to see God answer? Are you steadfast to hold fast to the word of God? Just like we saw in Luke chapter 8. So that you bring your fruit unto perfection. And it says plainly, verse 4, and let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And that really expands the idea of what we're supposed to be believing for. Perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And what do we need to bring about this that perfection? We need suffering. We saw the renewing of the mind, and now we see that we have to hold fast to our faith, because just knowing the word of God is not good enough. We have to hold fast to it until it comes to pass. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We're enduring to the end of our faith to see these answered and manifested. There's still more here that will address perfection. Look in James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle a whole body also. Now, somebody who speaks the word of God is a perfect man. A person who continues to agree with the word of God out of his mouth is a perfect man. Speaking the truth bridles the body, and it brings it into submission. And a person who is able to speak the truth is able to bridle his body. And as a matter of fact, if we speak the truth concerning what the Word of God says about us, God's going to give us grace. He'll give us his power too. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, by grace have you been saved through faith. Faith is manifested in a major way through our mouth. We confess with our mouth what we say. And so we need to hold fast to the Word in the midst of the fire trial to see God bring an answer to us. Glory to God. And James goes on to say in chapter 3 and verse 3, now if we put the horse's bridle into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whether the impulse of the steersman's willeth. Can you imagine that a tiny rudder can turn that big old, great big old ship that is moved by winds, great winds? And he tells us what the rudder is. That's our tongue. So we need to agree with the word of God, speak it, and confess it. Romans 10:10, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Glory to God. Once again, salvation is the manifestation of Christ in you. Well, how does Christ come to be manifest in you? You confess him. You speak it with your mouth. Matthew 10:32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Luke 12:8 says, and I say unto you, everyone who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of God. The angels are ministering spirits sent forth to serve them who are heirs to salvation. Hebrews 1:14. So it's real important that the Lord confess you before the Father and before the angels. And that word confess means to speak the same as. In other words, agree with what the Bible says about you and about your circumstances around you. Agree with the benefits of God. And that agreement is part of the faith. And are you willing to suffer the loss of that old life, your old man? Are you willing to renew your mind with the word of God, to walk by faith and endure to the end? All of these things are promises of perfection. And now we see that one way you walk by faith is with your mouth, with your confessions. James 3:5 says this, so the tongue also is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. So the tongue can turn the ship around, but it can also burn it down. Your tongue can destroy you. Proverbs 18:21 says this, listen very carefully. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Folks, it can be good fruit or it can be bad fruit. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, be it done unto you. How's your faith? Is it good or is it bad? You can have negative faith also. We can be so convinced of the curse, sickness, and other things that are wrong with us that we speak these out of our mouth. And guess what? You're going to have what you say. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. It comes out of your mouth. Whatever you want comes out of your mouth. Matthew 12:34 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart? We need to be sure to put the word of God in there and be sure to think and meditate on the word so that we might not sin against the Lord. James 3:6 says, and the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the will of nature and is set on fire by hell. The will of nature here is also the phrase cycle of life, or sowing and reaping. The sower went forth to sow, and he sowed with the word of God, which is with his mouth. And we do the same thing. We sow a seed that will bring forth fruit. And what is that fruit? It's Christ, glory to God. And we can sow the word of God with our mouth and watch that fruit grow to maturity. But You know, it can also be sowing the fires of hell, a downward cycle, a cycle of reaping and reaping what the curse is. Verse 7, for every kind of beasts and birds and creepy things and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father. Therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. And out of the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives or vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction, meaning division, you're out to divide people. In your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Obviously, the opposite of this is love. Right? So, perfect love. Let's see. Let's look at what John says here, 1 John 4:16. And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God is love, and he that abides in love and abides in God, and God abides in him. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Obviously, if it hasn't come to the fruit of 36 and 100 fold in you, then you ain't going to have boldness before God. And you're going to be condemned. Because it goes on and says, because as he is, even so are we in this world. That's where faith comes in. You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. And that's what Paul teaches us to believe. And that's what baptism teaches us to believe. We were crucified with Christ. And now the one who's resurrected in our life is Christ himself. And we're made free from sin. As Romans chapter 6 says, praise be to God. Therefore, as he is, even so are we in this world. Not as he was, even as he is. We're claiming that perfection. Hebrews 10:14 speaks about, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And even perfection in love in verse 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath punishment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. So the Bible teaches us what it is to hate our brother. And we can see an awful lot of hatred towards us and some of the people who call themselves our brothers. But that's okay, because here again, God is bringing us through the fiery trials, right? God's going to raise up Judases around us. And they're going to rail against us and they're going to persecute us, even though we've treated them right. They're going to crucify us to that which is displeasing to God. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whosoever loveth him that hath begotten, loveth him also that is begotten of God, of him. I'm sorry. Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. The love chapter over in 1 Corinthians has got a lot to say about perfection. While we won't delve too deeply into all of that now, right now, I'd like to point out a couple of things to you here First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. 1 Corinthians 13 and 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. And if you'll notice, he says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. What's he talking about? Well, a lot of people in the Christian world said, oh, this is talking about the gospel when he came or when Jesus comes again. No, he ain't talking about any of that. He's talking about you. You put away childish things when that which is perfect had come as you mature. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face, that's what it said. There it is. It's right there. When that which is perfect is come, you see in the mirror clearly. You see face to face, you're looking at Jesus. Then, as we're told, but in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 again, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We see Jesus by faith now, face to face. But of course, the more we grow, the more we see him mature purely and perfectly. It's definitely not talking about the physical coming of Jesus. It's talking about him coming in you. And then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. When were you fully known? Well, we were fully known before the foundation of the world. Remember, Jesus says to those who don't arrive at any form of fruit, I never knew you. How many of you want to hear that? I don't. He didn't know them before the foundation of the world. But Paul says, when that which is perfect is come, I'm going to know, even as I was fully known. He's talking about you coming into the pure, true revelation of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, but now abides faith, hope, love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. And of course, we're coming into his image. We're looking into his love. We're coming into his faith. We're coming into his hope because it's all been given to us from the foundation of the world. God is going to finish that good work he started in us. And that's what the Bible teaches. And we ought to continue to hold fast the glorying of our hope firm unto the end, because that's his plan. All we're doing is just entering into it. First with our understanding, because we have to know what to exercise of faith in. We have to seek the word to know what our opportunities are. And then once we're convinced of the will of God, we can stand in faith and stay firm. And if a person is not convinced something is the word of God, they're not going to be able to endure in their faith until the end. They're not going to be patient in their faith to receive perfection, like James chapter 1 says. We need to be convinced from the scriptures that it's the will of God for us to be perfect. And what the Bible calls perfect, not necessarily what men call perfect. That's why I like to look at a lot of scriptures and see. God already said it. He said it very, very well. So I think that as we continue to look at what he said, put that in our heart, he's able to bring it to pass through our faith. He'll bring it to our remembrance, and faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, who knew? 1 Corinthians 2 and 6 says, we speak wisdom. However, among them that are full grown or perfect, it's the same word. Yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. Well, obviously the rulers of God's people didn't understand that wisdom either. Remember the Pharisees? They reputed to be the leaders of God's people who were supposed to be leading God's people in the word. Didn't know it. Verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds, into our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, it's amazing that the leaders of God's people didn't know that this hidden mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But those poor, ignorant disciples walked with Jesus. They had this mystery of the kingdom. The leaders of Judaism, they crucified him. But those simple men had this revelation because they walked with Jesus. Folks, history is going to repeat, and I'll tell you right now that the majority of the leaders of Christianity will do exactly as they have done throughout history. They're going to lead God's people astray. They don't understand the mystery that has been hidden for ages. Paul spoke about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, that's the real and true gospel. That's the real gospel. And it's our opportunity to come into perfection and maturity, and the leaders don't understand it. Once again, they're going to crucify the Lord of glory, God's people. Hebrews 6:6. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And they'll do it again because history always repeats. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. And once again, because they don't know the Lord, they don't know this mystery, they don't understand perfection, they're going to come against the one that Jesus lives in. They'll crucify Jesus again in our day, folks. History always repeats so that we have the words of prophecy made more sure. 2 Peter 1:19. You know what that word of prophecy made more sure is? It says that the Bible is, but the Bible is teaching us how the history of Christianity, which is a prophecy, will be fulfilled in our day. All we have to do is read back and see what's happened. There's been a cycle for God's people. Just like we read in James 3, the cycle of life. Well, we're coming to the last cycle here, and the history that happened in the days of Jesus is going to be repeated. The Lord spoke that many years ago, that everything that happened in the time of Christ and his disciples in the time of the Gospels in the book of Acts is going to happen again. But today, it'll take place on a worldwide stage with the New Testament people of God who are worldwide. Glory to God. Listen, if you want God's perfection, you have to know that he's the one who's going to manifest his sons in these days. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And what is the manifestation of the sons of God? Except Christ. He's the Son of God manifested in you. That's what perfection and maturity is. This is God's promise. We don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. And that's the good confession in the sight of many witnesses that it said in 1 Timothy 6:12. That's what the world's waiting to see. The world sees a whole lot of the lukewarm Christian, and for that reason, they ain't got a whole lot of respect for Christianity. But if they see Christ, you know, the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of light. Luke 16:8. They see right through a lot of things Christians don't see. They see a lot of hypocrisy in God's people. So you need to trust in him. Read your Bible. Don't trust in any man. Hold fast. Be willing to give up your old life and pray. Be perfect in the name of Jesus. And I'll see you next time, God willing.